Well, you have me again this Sunday. I hit a record. I've done three. This message is a good one, but I can promise you that after the week that I have had, Jimmy's not going to let me be in charge ever again. Everything keeps breaking down. We've had three air conditioners break. We've had a freezer break. I've had things break at the men's house. There's all sorts of stuff has happened this week. But praise the Lord, it is cool in here because I had a couple guys, Brian and Dave, help me out to be able to get the ACs running for today. So praise the Lord for that. But hopefully you can say that Jesus has brought you peace in your life. I hope you can say that God has saved you and God has put you on the right path. I hope you can say that He is your Savior because there is no one like Him, church. There's no one ever in your life that will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who can redeem you from the pit, who can take you from Egypt, from your sin, from your destruction, and take you to the promised land. There's only one person that can do that, and His name is Jesus Christ. I hope worship today has enriched your heart. I hope your worship today has enriched your spirit, because it has mine, knowing that God is amazing. God is wonderful. Isaiah 33:22 says this. Listen to it very carefully. It says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is He who saves us." Amen, church. Is that not God in our life? Is that not the Lord in our life who saves us, who gives us eternal life, who gives us a promised life with Him, a relationship with Him, fellowship with Him? But not only that, is He is our king, the rightful king, the King of kings, and the Lord of Lords. That is Jesus in our life. But also what we're going to look at this morning is He is our judge. And praise the Lord, He is our judge, that there is no other judge but Him. He is the rightful judge who does and will judge the world. Who does and will judge the world. See, we live in a world where we do what we want when we want to. The world doesn't care about sin or about evil. In fact, they run to it. They grab a hold of it. They desire it. All those things. See, our world is bent towards sin and destruction. It's bent towards evil. We say evil is good and good is evil. And God will judge the world. And we learned last week that by the Spirit we are called children of God. Hopefully you remember last week if we were here. It's an amazing verse in Romans chapter 8. Just amazing things that we have freedom from sin and death. And we have that by the Spirit we've been called children of God, been adopted. And that we have a relationship with Him. And that He's given us an inheritance. Some amazing and wonderful things. But the question I want to ask this morning is, what does the Lord require of you? If you're children of God, what does the Lord require of you? What does He want from you then? What does He want from you? Micah chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. Micah chapter 6. It's right after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 6. Micah is a minor prophet. It's not because he's tiny or because his book is not as important as other books. No, he's a minor prophet based on just because it's not as long as like the book of Isaiah or the book of Ezekiel or those things. He's a minor prophet just because there's only 7 chapters. That's really, it's still a very important book. It's a book you should read. It's very encouraging. It's very convicting. It really is amazing. But here we see a nation of sin. The Israelites, they're doing exactly what I said. They're doing whatever they feel like is good. They're doing whatever they want. They're running to sin. They're running to evil. They're doing those things. They're doing whatever they feel like they want to do. And let me give you just an illustration or an example. You can imagine a great band or an orchestra. And can you imagine if there was no director? Could you imagine if there was no band director to orchestrate the sound and the music? It's not going to sound very good. If everybody just plays whatever they want, it's going to sound horrible. It's not going to sound good. There's not going to be any harmony. It's not going to be good music. See, and this is exactly what the Israelites are doing. They're playing whatever they want to play. They're playing whatever music they want to play. Sounds kind of familiar, amen, church? Is that not the world we live in? A world that just plays whatever they want to play. Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear whatever you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusations. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel." Here we see God sets up a courtroom. This is exactly what the Lord is saying. He set up this big courtroom, and he has a charge. He has a complaint. He has an accusation against Israel. And can you imagine that for a moment? You get up to your house and you have a summons stamped right on your door. And can you imagine if it said, "From the Lord Almighty"? You have to appear before the court of the Lord Almighty. That's a pretty terrifying thing, right? This is not a spot you would want to be. It's not a place the Israelites wanted to be. Is when God says, "I have a charge against you." And when God has something against you, a charge against you, there's no running away from it. You can't escape. You can't flee the country. You can't go to another state. You can't hide from it. For he will find you. For he will find you. There's nowhere you can go. And I think it is so amazing that he says, even creation will bear witness. He says, the mountains and the hills and the foundations of the earth, they will bear witness. It's not, you can't lie, you can't water down the truth, for even creation bears witness. Psalms 54 says, "He summons the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people." See, God has all the witnesses he needs to know exactly what you've done in your life, for even creation bears witness against us. And maybe you've been there in your life before. Maybe you've been into a place, I hope you haven't, but a lot of us probably have, where the Lord has a charge against us, where the Lord has an accusation against us, where God has something against you because you've sinned, or you fall short, or you did something you know you were not supposed to. And it's a terrible feeling, amen, church? Is when you know you've done something wrong, for the Spirit convicts our life, and it brings fear and shame to our life when we know we've done something wrong, when we've sinned against the Lord Almighty, when we've been unfaithful to the Lord. It brings conviction and fear and shame in our life. See, God holds his children accountable. He does. God holds his children accountable, and he disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. That's what the Bible says. God disciplines those whom he loves, and praise the Lord, he loves us. Amen, church? Praise the Lord, he loves us. And can you imagine if when God tells you to listen, you're gonna listen. This is what he tells the people. Listen to what the Lord has to say. Listen to the Lord. And I'll ask you this morning, is when the Lord says, listen, what do you do? Do you try to run away, or do you try to flee? Do you try to tune them out? Because those things are useless. They won't do anything, for the Lord will catch up to us if we sin. See, just by the words that are used here in verses 1 and 2, we can understand the gravity of this situation. It's pretty serious. Right? It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to wash over. It's not that big of a deal. Right? The Lord's got something against me. That's not that big of a deal. No, it's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty major thing. And when God is convicting us, we ought to take it serious, because it is serious. Amen, church? When we have done something wrong, when we have sinned, when we have fallen short, we ought to take it serious because God takes it serious. I hope you know that this morning. And maybe you're asking, well, what did the Israelites do to cause God to issue a charge against him? Well, in Micah chapter 2, it tells us in just the verses 1 and 2, it says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields, they seize them, the houses, and take them. They defraud people of their homes and rob them of their inheritance." That is what God has an issue against these people. And not only that, here we see what are these people doing, is that they're coveting people's fields. They're stealing from their fields. They're stealing their homes. They don't care about the people. In fact, they're defrauding people in order to get their inheritance. They're stealing from the people, right? They plot evil at night and they do it in the morning. Right? What does that mean? It means they have no care about the evil that they're doing. They're not trying to hide it. It's in the open. They don't care about it. And then even in chapters 3, 9 through 11, even the leaders and the prophets and the priests, listen to what God has to say about them. He says, "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you Israel, the rulers of Israel, who despise justice, distort all what is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. The prophets weren't supposed to be telling fortunes. That is evil. That's evil. What is he saying? He says the leaders do not embrace justice. In fact, they love evil, right? They begin to take bribes from people. And even then the prophets would lead people astray, and they would say good things to those who would give them money, and they would say bad things to people who refused to give them money. That's pretty detestable, amen, church? That's not living the Christ-like life. That's not living righteously. That's doing exactly the opposite. They led people astray, they beat and tortured people, and they took them for all they had. Pretty tough stuff, right? It makes sense now that why God had a charge against his people. Can you imagine if I got up here and I was like, well, I'm only going to preach to you if everyone gives me a dollar? Pretty silly. Why? Because the Bible can't be bought. The Word of God can't be bought. Praise the Lord, we have it. Amen. But many of the Israelites, many of the people, they didn't have it. They didn't have it at their disposal where we can pick it up and read and know what the Lord says. They relied on their prophets and their priests to teach them the things of God, and they didn't. They taught them the opposite. They taught them not the character of God, but the character of man, the character of this world. And that doesn't get anybody anywhere. Amen, church? That doesn't save anybody. That doesn't help anybody. In fact, it leads them in the wrong direction. See, all this to say that they were unfaithful. Unfaithful. Why is that so serious? And why does God take it so serious? It's because sin is not just our personal failing. It's not just our mistake or our failing. In fact, it's our breach of our covenant with the Lord. Right? This is why God took it so serious, is because God made a covenant with his people and they broke it. Many times throughout the Old Testament, God pictured this as if he was married to the Israelites. And because they would go after false gods and they would sin and be unfaithful, it is as if the wife had committed adultery. That's how God saw it. That they went after other gods that were no gods at all. And left God behind, turned their back on him. Listen to verse 3. It says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. Is that not a sad verse? Imagine this for a moment. Imagine the Lord saying this to you and I. My people, what have I done to you? Why are you doing this? This is what he's saying. Why are you doing this to me? What have I done evil against you? Have I burdened you? Why are you doing this to me? And here, just by this, we see God's intimate relationship with the people. For he calls his people. That's what he says in verse 3. My people. God had an intimate relationship with the Israelites. But what did they do? They turned their back on him. They left him. They did not care to please him. They did not care to go after him. And I wonder if God had said this about us in our life. I wonder when we have lived far from God and we have been unfaithful and we have turned our back on him. I wonder if God is saying the same thing to you and I, is why are you doing this to me? Why have you done this? What have I done to you that you would do this to me? See, God is giving them a rhetorical question. Why is it rhetorical? Is because we know good and well that God has not done anything bad or evil against us. He has not burdened us in any way. For God has always been faithful. Amen, church? God has always been just to us. He's always been fair to us. And God blesses his children. Amen? That when we live faithfully and when we walk towards him, God blesses his children. And it is our own wrongdoing. Listen to me, church. It is our own wrongdoing that causes God's discipline in our life. It is not God who's doing it. It is our own sin. It is our own unfaithfulness that causes discipline to come into our life, that causes curses to come into our life. Then he asked them, how have I burdened you? And maybe the people did feel burdened. Maybe the people felt like, well, we can't do enough, or we keep doing these sacrifices and these offerings, but the Lord isn't blessing us. The Lord isn't doing anything for us. And that's because God's hand was off of them. God wasn't blessing them because these things, God's hand was off of them, not because of the thing of offerings and sacrifices, but because of their own unfaithfulness to the Lord. That is why God wasn't blessing them. See, God has never been a burden to his people. In fact, he's taken our burden from us. Amen, church? God has taken a burden from us. That is what the Lord does in our life. He takes our burdens. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. He does not add burdens to our life. And maybe you felt like that in your life. Well, can I tell you, it may be for two reasons. Maybe you have a misunderstanding about who God is. God is not someone that you can just cast wishes to and he grants them. That's not who the Lord is. That's a misunderstanding of who God is. That if you go to church and you do these things, then God's gonna add to your bank accounts and add possessions to you. That's never promised in the Bible. None of those things are promised. Or we're not walking with him. And this is the reason why the Israelites are not being blessed by the Lord, is because they're not walking with him. And I ask you the question this morning, are you really walking with him? Maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, I don't feel like I'm being blessed by the Lord. I don't feel like God's hand is on me. Then you must ask the question this morning. You must ask it. Am I walking in him? Am I walking in the Lord? Am I trusting in him for the things in my life? Am I relying on him in my life? See, that is a very important question that we all need to ask when we're from time to time in our life. Verse 4 says, I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people remember what Balak, the king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey to Shittim, to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Here we see God is reminding them all of what he's done. Remember what he just said. He says, what have I done to you? And now he gives them a list of what he's done. Some good and some amazing things, right? Their life as the Israelites, how God had released them from their Exodus. See, the first one he says here, he says, I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. See, God was always bringing this up because he was reminding them of how he redeems and how he rescues his people. Praise the Lord, God rescues his people. Amen. Praise the Lord, he's redeemed you in your life if you've trusted in the Lord God. And then the second one, he says, I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. What is he saying? I said, I even sent leaders to help you, to guide you, for you to trust in, for you to walk in. I've sent you examples and all those things. And there's more to those things as well. And then the third story he brings up is the story of Balak and Balaam. Many of you may know it. Maybe some don't. But it's the story of the talking donkey. Really interesting story. What's the story, though? This king of Moab tried to get this prophet Balaam to cast curses on his people so that he could defeat them. And God comes to Balaam and basically says, don't do it. Don't curse my people. Bless my people. And Balaam continues to bless this people in front of this king. But what is the idea here is that God turns our curses into blessings. Amen, church? God turns our curses into blessings. He's done that in our own life. And then the fourth thing he says here from Shittim to Gilgal, what is this moment? Is when they were going to enter into the promised land. All the way, what's he describing? From their exodus, from their slavery, all the way till they get to the promised land. God has been with them every step of the way. Praise the Lord that he's been with them every step of the way. He blesses them in bringing them from the wilderness to the promised land. See, God tells them all this because he wants them to know what his righteous acts. This is what he says. He says that they may know the righteous acts of the Lord. God didn't want them to forget. And amen, church, we shouldn't forget what God has done in our life. We shouldn't forget the mighty things he's done in our lives, the miracles he's performed in our lives. We shouldn't forget that he's redeemed our life. We shouldn't forget that he's turned our curses into blessings and so much more. See, this is not just head knowledge. He's not just telling them, just remember the dates. Just be able to recite them. He's telling them, no, I want you to have a transformative knowledge. I want you to be transformed by these things in your life. I want you to know them, and I want you to know them so much that you know that I am righteous, that I am good, that I can redeem, that I can lead you. All those things that we just talked about. Turn your curses to blessings and fulfill my promises to you. This is all what he's saying, not just to know what happened, but that they may know that he is righteous. I hope that you know that this morning, that the Lord is righteous. I hope you know that the Lord is good in your life. I hope you know that he's just and that he fights for his people. Did we not just sing that this morning. It is God who fights for us. I hope you know that this morning. I hope you know it. That by them we might be reminded that we serve the God who redeems, who leads, who turns our curses to blessings, and the one who keeps his promises. And what I find so amazing about all this church is that every single one of these has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you're like, well, I've never been to Egypt. I don't know who Moses or Miriam or Aaron is. Never met this guy named Balak. Definitely never been to Gilgal. Well, can I promise you that if you know Jesus Christ, he has fulfilled every single one of these. See, in Christ we are redeemed. In Christ we are rescued. In Christ we are led. In Christ he turns our curse of sin to our blessing. In Christ he leads us to the promised land. It is in Christ God has done every single one of these, because he's the same God of the Old Testament as the New Testament. God has never changed. He's been the same yesterday. He's been the same today. And he'll always be the same. Praise the Lord that God is unchanging. God never changes. God has done so much, and we ought to be transformed by it. Our heart ought to change. Our heart ought to be bent towards the one who's done all these amazing things. Transformed in such a way that we want to, that we desire to know him more and more in our life. I hope that is your witness or your testimony this morning, that you want to know him more and more in your life. Verse 6 says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What on earth are these people talking about? You can almost see the people as if they're on the witness stand, and they're crying out and they're saying, well, God, what do you want from me? And you can almost, it's almost, the people get more dramatic in every single one of these. They start out and they say, does God want the best calf I have, the year old? That was the most expensive one, the best of the best. And then they say, well, does he want 1,000 rams? Does he want 10,000 rivers of oil? And does he even want my firstborn? They get more and more dramatic. Why? It's because they feel like if I've done all these offerings and sacrifices, then isn't the Lord blessing me? What does he really want? What really makes God happy? What pleases the Lord? And what does the Lord require of me? See, the people have forgotten that what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22. It says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. God wants our obedience. Listen to me, church. God wants our obedience before our offering. Before our sacrifice, before your tithes, whatever it may be, God wants your heart way before those things. Way, way before those things. See, offerings are good. It's not to say that giving offerings are bad, or tithes, or volunteering, whatever, serving, whatever it may be. Those are great and awesome things, but they do not trump the heart. They do not trump the heart. God desires a heart of obedience. So going to church and serving and giving your tithes and offerings, volunteering, helping the poor should be a sign of our deep commitment of the Lord, not in place of it. I pray to the Lord that you are doing all these things, but I pray even more that you have a deep commitment to the Lord before those things. See, what the people were doing is they were trying to replace their commitment, their faithfulness, with offerings, with sacrifices. And many people do the same thing today, right? If I go to church, if I serve, if I volunteer, all those other things in my life, then it will somehow outweigh my sins before God. Well, none of those take care of sins. None of them do. See, God calls for an inward transformation that shows itself in outward action. Number one, if your heart is not right first, then your offerings will never be pleasing to God. Never. You can give 10,000 rivers of olive oil, and God will reject it because it didn't come from an obedient heart. It didn't come from a faithful heart. See, the Israelites mistakenly believed that extravagant offerings could compensate for their disobedience. And many times we do too. Many times. Many times we do too. So what does the Lord really require of his children? Well, verse 8, many of us know it, and it is a very powerful verse. It says, verse 8, he says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good." And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, God wants us to do good. That's what he wants. Simple as that. It's not a long list, a laundry list of things. It is very simple. God wants us to do good. And I really think that the beginning of this verse is so beautiful. He says, "I have shown you, O mortal, what is good," right? We're not trying to figure out what is good. We're not trying to figure out on our own what is good, for God has shown us what is good. Amen, church? By his character. See, the world is filled with what you feel is good, and what you feel is good, and whatever you feel is bad is bad. Just do whatever makes you feel good. See, God has said, "I have shown you what is good. I have shown you what is good." Morality and goodness, those things, truth, are reflected in who God is. How do you know what is good? How do you know what is righteous? How do you know what to do or which direction to go? Well, you'll find it in the character of God. You'll find it in who God is. God shows us what goodness is, for he is good. God shows us what justice is, for he is justice. See, God's not asking us to do something he himself does not do, for he is the author of goodness. God's not asking you to be good while he is bad. God is asking you to be good because he is good, because he is just. See, it's not complicated or hard to understand, but it is simply what? What does the Lord require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what the Lord requires of us. And maybe you're asking, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to act justly? Justly means being fair. It means being honest. It means doing what is right, even when everybody is doing what is wrong. That is what it means to act justly. It's to be an honest man or woman of integrity. Someone who fights for what is right. Someone who fights for what is right. Why? Because our God is just. And he has been just to us. I pray that you can say that this morning. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." That is the Lord God in our life. Amen. For the Lord is our rock, his works are perfect, all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. That's the Lord you serve. That's the God you serve. You can rely on his justice to give you justice, so that you may act justly in a world that doesn't act justly. And then what does he say in the second one? He says to have mercy, right? To love mercy. It says to have mercy, it means to have a loving kindness, to have compassion, to love the brokenhearted, and even forgive people who may not even deserve it in your life. Give grace to those who may not even deserve it in your life. Why? Why? Because God has done that for us. And what I find amazing is he didn't just say to have mercy, did he? He said to love it. Love mercy. Love mercy. What's he saying? Well, it really just as simple as this. Be committed to having mercy and find joy in it. Do you have joy in showing mercy? Do you love to show mercy? Are you committed to it? Because God is. God's committed to showing mercy. And praise the Lord, he's a faithful, rightful judge. Not only who does what is right, but also shows mercy. And loves to show it. Loves to show it. Loves to show it. God has been merciful to us. And he loves to be merciful. Lamentations 3:22 say, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." Amen, church? Can you say amen this morning? that His mercies never cease. They never come to an end. His mercies overflow. They abound. They're fountains and fountains that keep flowing. They never run dry. Praise the Lord, His mercies never run dry. And then He says to walk humbly with your God. What does that mean? It means to walk in humility and submission to the will of God in your life. To walk with the Lord. To follow Him where He leads. It's someone who depends on the Lord and lining up their life with His. Is that... Hopefully that is a picture of your life this morning, but I bet you there are some even here today who aren't living their life for Jesus Christ. Why? Why does God require us to walk humbly with Him? Because God has been faithful and has never led us astray. Praise the Lord for His guidance. Amen. Praise the Lord when He leads, He doesn't lead us down the path of destruction, for He is always faithful and He always leads us to life. He never leads us to death. He always leads us to life. Psalms 36:5 say, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." God's faithfulness abounds. It stretches as far as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord that God has always been faithful, even when we haven't been faithful, even when we have walked away from Him. God cannot help Himself but to remain faithful. God never broke His covenant with the people. The people broke the covenant. And that's the same for us in our life, is that when we feel God's hand on us, His discipline on us, you can rest assured that it's not His fault, that He was not unfaithful to you, but that we have walked away from Him. See, just like the example I used in the beginning, that this world is like a band, an orchestra, playing music, but they're not listening to the director. It sounds horrible. There's no harmony. There's no rhythm. You have no idea what song they are playing. That is the world. It's chaotic. It's out of tune. It's out of tune. But when we listen to the director, and when we listen to God in our life, we play in harmony. There's peace. There's comfort. There's healing when we play in harmony with the Lord. We make beautiful music. We make beautiful music. The question is, are you following the director? Are you really following God in your life? Have you been unfaithful? Have you turned your back on Him? Do you feel like He's a burden to you? I hope you don't this morning. I hope you're following the director in your life. For I'll say, and I'm going to repeat them, God has been just to you. God has loved to show you mercy, and God has always been faithful and never led you astray. Amen, church? Amen. That's who He is, and He can't help but to be those things in your life. That's a person you can rely on. That's a person you can trust in. And again, why on earth would you walk away from that? Why? Why do we? I'm putting myself in there. Why so often do we walk away from that? Doesn't make any sense. Just as a rhetorical question He gives in verse 3, it says, "My people, what have I done to you and how have I burdened you?" Hopefully God's not saying that about you this morning. But can I promise you something? That even if the charge is against you, even if you feel like God's hand is against you and there's an accusation, God has something against you, right? You've been served a summons and you've got to appear before the court, got to appear before God Almighty. Can I just tell you that if we repent, the promise of the Word of God says God will relent. Praise the Lord, God relents. Praise the Lord, He doesn't give us what we deserve, but rather gives us grace and mercy in our life. Something we could not buy. Something that we could not earn. None of those things. But because God loves to show it, God gives it. Praise the Lord, God does give it. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that our hearts may be open to what You're speaking to us about this morning. Lord, if we have sinned or fell short or been unfaithful to You, Lord, I ask You to reveal that to our heart this morning. Lord, let us not sit in it. Let us not try to hide from it. Let us not run from it. For You, Lord, abound in mercy, are rich in grace. Lord, Your amazing grace can cover even the hardest of sins in our life. Lord, thank You for shedding Your blood for us, that we may be able to come to you with whatever we need in this life, whether that is forgiveness, whether that is help in our life. You, Lord, have always been faithful, for you, Lord, have never changed in our life. Lord, thank you for being unchanging this morning. Speak to us. Let us not leave here unchanged. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe